Welcome back, church family, to this episode of the Deeper Podcast. We're going to be talking about Philippians chapter 2 and the big idea of if conflict is the killer of joy, then humility is the way back. And joined again this week by Doug. Welcome back, Doug.
Hi, thanks. Appreciate it.
And then Amy, not just Amy Weatherford. Amy, how are you? Glad you're here.
I'm so glad to be here. I didn't know if you guys would bring me back or not.
There's seven people canceled. It was you're like the eighth choice.
I guess we'll bring her back. Maybe she'll mention community again, but here we go.
I have a feeling you definitely will. So how is the first week on the job then?
It's been really good. We're almost 2 weeks.
Should we tell them it's week two or should your boss know that?
Well, no. How was the first
completed week?
And good this week it's still day. To be determined.
Good one. Yeah. Gosh, good one.
No, it's been good.
Save.
I've been excited talking about how to have more fellowship and deepening relationships with others. What if it was a fun game? If I'm on the podcast, they get points for getting the accurate
they
amount of time.
They just have a bingo card?
Yes, and if I say community,
relationship.
Whoever's like...
Okay, let's be honest. You were going to say drinking game, and then you were like, oh, we can't mention like drinking game on the podcast, so you changed it to bingo. Be honest.
He mentioned bingo.
Wow, okay. Well,
cool. But I am always here to help find new ways for you to bond as community, but it probably won't be drinking game.
Good choice. Gosh, you're really killing it.
Thank you.
Yeah, good
Thank
job.
You.
Okay, I'm not sure how to segue. So, but this week we're in Philippians chapter 2, and Joe's going to be sharing and talking about that. So we got some questions for this, and the first one we have is, Amy, you really brought this up as we were prepping for our podcast, and the question is, how have you experienced joy in community? So I think it's a great question, a great way for us to start. So why do you like this question, then how would you respond to that?
Well, in reality, if we're talking about how conflict is a killer of joy and conflict happens within relationships and in community, then I like to always be positive and look on that positive side. But really just to kind of give us that opportunity to think first before we go straight to conflict, which that's easy for us to think about who we have conflict with and stuff. Sometimes it's harder for us to be like, oh, wait, when do I really experience joy in relationship and fellowship and community? And so I will start this out and let you guys ponder on it. But how have you experienced joy in community? I think some of the sweetest times that I get to have is when, and going back to Philippians 2, it's like when you know you have this shared mindset or just you're linked by like you're both focused in and the Spirit's doing some cool things in the conversation. So for example, two times this week I got to hang out with one, a dear sister in Christ, Nancy Ramsey. We got lunch. And just as we were just talking about life and talking about what God's doing and teaching us and just the things that get our hearts stirred, like we were both in tears. Mm-hmm. I would call them geary emotions, giddy and
teary.
Yep. My heart just gets so excited about what God's doing, but I just walked away just feeling so like-minded and mm-hmm. so in that same space. And I was like, man, that was super sweet. Mm-hmm. And then getting to hang out with another couple that I have gotten to do ministry with for a very long time here, especially since they're old.
Let's go.
They'll appreciate that. I mean, the husband is. The wife's really young, but nice. The husband is old. But I...
Do you want to say their names or not?
Well, I mean, it's just the Brownfields.
Okay.
You know, who Joe also called out during the 9:15 service. Go back and watch that if you didn't get to. I just left like charged and like excited for like what God's doing, excited about like how God is using me, where God has me. Like it just, when you are in those spaces, so when you read through second chapter of Philippians, like the first two verses, like, man, like that gets me excited about, like, I want that. I want that affection and symphony. Oh my God.
Sympathy. Yeah.
That's a word I can't say.
Try
no, we just learned.
Okay.
You know,
sympathy. Yeah.
Sympathy. There we go.
Yeah,
okay.
Pretty close.
Oh my gosh.
Close.
Well, no.
Where'd you go to college again? I forgot.
That was a great question. Yes.
But so that It's just when we can walk away from a space where we're just like, man, it's recalibrated our minds, where our hearts and our focuses are where they need to be, then we can just, like, to me, that's joy. And I've had that, like, in community groups. It could be just a sweet conversation or a phone call, but, like, anytime, like, I'm having that where I'm like, oh, this is joyful, because I know my heart and my mind and my perspective is in the right place. Like, I know God's honored by this in the conversations and stuff.
Yeah. I think, so you're talking about, like, kind of sharing that deepest passion and, like, desire for the gospel to move forward. Like, when your spiritual, your deep spiritual longings connect with somebody else's in community, there is that, like, sense of extreme joy, because we just don't have that much in our culture. My experience of joy in community, I think, also comes from the other side of it, which is the joy that we have from God as a new identity comes partially from being fully known by him. Like, we know he knows us better than even our spouse. Anybody who's known us for our whole lives, he knows us better and still loves us despite all of our flaws. There's such freedom and joy in that. And I think a good community is a picture, a piece, the tangible, like, face-to-face piece of somebody that doing the same thing for us. So being able to reveal, you know, your darkness, your sin, your struggles, and have somebody look at you and love you anyway, pray for you, fight with you, that's where community, I see joy in community of, like, man, there's nowhere else that you get this in the experiences of the world except for, like, a Christian community. And it's such a deep joy being known and loved, like, at the same time.
I like that.
Yeah, our community group right now is just a real sweet picture of this. We've got a group of families that are, I think there's 6 or 7 couples in our group right now, and, like, 15 kids ages 5 and under. So we're all, you know, at our capacity and overwhelmed, and we've all had just life stuff happen. I mean, all kinds of different things. And through all of it, there has been just that sweet unity of, no matter kind of what's gone on in our lives, we can share. I mean, marriage challenges, you know, infertility, job stuff, financial thing. I mean, all of it, we've been able to come to that group and share it, and then just to receive love and grace and kindness and prayer and helped each other along the way with things. And so I really appreciate our community group and the joy that we find in that. On the flip side, I've been in other community groups that we're no longer a part of, because I think majority of them, if not all of them, there was some sort of a conflict that then kind of led to the group shifting and changing and dissolving or that type of thing. And, you know, I think missed expectations can be probably the biggest source of conflict in our lives and even in community groups and relationships. And so it can be a missed expectation on, I thought we would meet this many times, or
you'd show up having done the work.
I thought it would be more of a Bible study, or I thought it was going to be more relational, or I thought we would have childcare is going to be this. I mean, you can have those types of missed expectations, but then you can also have the missed expectations of, you know, when I share, I thought you would respond this way or treat me this way, or even missed expectations of hurts about the church or leadership. I mean, you can have a whole range of things that come up. So, you know, because of some of those experiences, I just really am just so loving what's going on with my community group right now in this season.
Yeah, some of the ways I feel like I've seen conflict kill joy the most is Lee and I get the chance to do premarital counseling once in a while. Like, generally, we have one going on at all times, but we'll meet with a couple, and part of basically the biggest thing that we do in our time together is work through conflict and communication, those two facets, right? And most couples enter premarital counseling with just the pure, like, elation of looking forward to marriage, right? The joy of what's to come, the excitement to have found this person. And the thing that kills that the most frequently and the most ardently in early stages of marriage is not knowing how to work through conflict together, right? And so we have had it was Lee and I's story. Our first couple of years of marriage, we've talked about this, were terrible. And it was mainly, like, not knowing how to work through conflict. And it killed our joy, which should have been, I feel like everybody talks about the first couple of years of marriage, if it's healthy, like, being the best, the honeymoon stage, right? We didn't have a honeymoon stage in our marriage. It went straight to conflict and joy stealing. And it wasn't until, like, 5, 6, 7 years later that we realized that part of why we struggled so much to resolve conflict is because we came from two households that dealt with conflict totally differently. Lee's parents argued and fought in front of the kids and resolved their conflict in front of the kids, so they saw it. My parents, I didn't think ever had a fight, honestly, until I was like 21 and asked them about it, because they always fought behind closed doors. So we never saw it. So whenever we had conflict, I was like, our marriage is over. Like, I guess we're getting a divorce now. And she was like, this is Tuesday. Like, this is what happens in marriage. And so it was really, now it's the question we ask premarital couples. Okay, tell me about your families of origin, how you handled conflict, whose example, and this is Joe's question that hit me in his sermon, whose example do you follow when you're in conflict? Mm. So whether it's your mom's or your dad's or the way they worked through it together, whose example do you follow? And you know, that then expands to your conflict with every person in your life. You generally treat the same way that you saw your parents handle conflict. So Amy, how do you handle conflict? And do you like kind of mirror what your parents did? Whose example do you follow?
It's funny, in our family, there was lots of us. So there was always going to be conflict and there's going to be issues, but I hate tension. I am very relational. I want things fixed. So even from an early age, I would be like, if there was anything going on, I would like be like trying to go smooth things over or
peacemaker.
Fix things. Okay. And I hated conflict for so long that I almost was like trying to fix it by overly being kind to somebody or do this. And in reality, one, working in the education world, and you just had all these different people, like especially being in a role of like kind of helping the morale of our staff and being in like staff leadership stuff, there was always conflict. And I like, you could walk into a staff meeting and just feel it and this tension. And so, I mean, that's for me, like I learned really quickly from that, like, okay, I'm going to have to lean into this. Mm. And even working here on staff or serving in ministries where you have volunteers under you, like, how do you not avoid it, but like, how do you lean into that? And then just like have the conversations needed or whatever. And it's hard. Like I hate tension and weirdness, but man, it's some of the skills that I'm thankful having to have navigate those awkward moments, whether as a teacher and in like a leadership position that way, or like even just in my time here at Fellowship. But I would normally be the person who wants to smooth things over and walk away.
Okay. So, and professionally, you like it forced you to have to work on conflict.
You have to.
Personally, like let's say you and Maria, what's up, Maria, if she's listening, let's say you and Maria get into a big fight. How do you handle the personal friendship kind of like side of things if it's not a professional
circumstance? If it is a friendship, I mean, I'll give you a horribly funny example. One of my closest, dearest friends, still one of my best friends forever. We worked one summer on staff at a church together, and we worked together. We literally shared a bunk bed that summer. Everything is
a lot.
We were just together at all times.
Yeah.
And in the too much time together means I became more sarcastic and she became more sensitive. Really good balance.
Cycle.
So, it was not fun by the end of the summer. And I'm like, this friendship's going to be over. But no, God wasn't done. So then he had us live together in an apartment after we both graduated from college. And I am not, like, you're not going to get me to yell. I am not that person who's going to be like, rah!
And talk loud and intensely and passionately. Yes,
I can be passionate.
But not yell.
I'm not a yeller. And honestly, even like if I get really upset, I'm going to be more teary. Mm. You're not going to see me like mad because mad comes in tears. And so this dear friend of mine is literally in the living room yelling because that's how their family did it. And she was just yelling. And I literally yelled back and then I started crying and I was like, dang it, you made me a yeller. And then I just started laughing because I was like, this is so not me. But then we laughed, but I was like, okay. But that was my first time to ever really yell in conflict. I am far more passive aggressive. I will go angrily wash dishes or do something different. But so that's how I've learned how to deal with it. But you have to learn how to just say the things. And so if there is conflict between me and you, you might get more of like a text of, hey, are we okay? Yeah. That kind of stuff.
Yeah. Okay. Jared, what about you?
Yeah, so as we think about this question about whose example you're following during conflict, I think some of the examples you guys gave, we can either move to the silence where we shut down and even go passive aggressive, that type of thing, or we can go to violence like you're talking about and get intense. So one of the things for us to remember as we think about the examples, just kind of think through, are the examples in the way I do this, do I naturally go to the silence or the violence? And seeing that the example that we're going to talk about even more and Joe talks about is humility is really what we're supposed to be shooting for. And humility isn't either of those polar spectrums. And so growing up, Doug, you talked about how your family and Lee's family were differences. In my home, it was my mom and dad were just differences. And so, you know, I'm thankful that my parents, if I looked at my grandparents and how they handled conflict, it was just very, very bad and unhealthy. And so my parents have continued to rewrite that story and have a, you know, continue to lead a godly legacy. And then hopefully and prayerfully myself and our siblings, we're going to continue to rewrite that story. But my parents, they would go to, my mom would be very emotional and expressive and more the tears and that. And then my dad would be much more the analytical and, just very like step-by-step process.
Yeah, logical stuff. Yeah.
And so I kind of saw both extremes of the spectrum. And it was kind of like, okay, I know I don't really want to be like my mom, so I think I ended up being more like my dad. And so I've had to navigate through, when I go into conflict, how do I not just be super logical, step by step, but enter in with the humility and even curiosity of, I may not actually know the answer to what's going on right now. There may be things that I have blind spots as I'm entering into this. And so how do I enter with humility and asking questions and believing the best and wanting the best for a relationship in the midst of it? And not just going in, just boom, this is how it
here's
is.
Here's the problem.
And here's the things we gotta do to fix it. So those have been, you know, obviously two primary examples from growing up. And then I think between God's word and other godly examples in my life, been trying to cultivate and continue to grow and get more to that. That posture of humility in the midst of conflict.
And that's the, I mean, obviously the question in the sermon is asked to get you to think, I should be following Christ's example. And so the Philippians 2 passage is the most famous passage on humility, probably. Consider others more important or better than yourselves. And I remember this passage changed my life. It's actually a big part of my testimony. But I was kind of an arrogant, mean, temperamental freshman as a college freshman. And there was somebody who came up to me at the end of the year and was like brave enough and friendly enough to be like, hey, dude, nobody wants to be around you when you're like this. So, excuse me, whether it's at the sand volleyball court or playing intramurals or just hanging out at the rec, it's like, dude, you got to calm down. And that summer I went to Youth Front. What's up? Amy and I went to Youth Front, LBRC, Circle C, and was a camp counselor. And my role during the day was to like lead sports and to teach the devotion. And the devotional was Philippians 2. So working through this passage. And I had to teach kids every week for the entire summer, consider others more important than yourselves. And then I had to like help them with practical examples. Hey, when you go to lunch right after this, if everybody else in line is more important than you, you're at the back of the line, right? You'd never be at the front of the line if you really lived humbly. And when it comes to seating, when it comes to like, you know, most of it was for the kids. It was treating each other well in the cabin, right? If you're looking at your person that you're annoyed with, but they're more important than you, then you swallow it, right? And so, man, having to do that for 10 weeks burned that into my brain. And I got back to college and, you know, just started treating people differently. And a couple years later, that same person came to me and was like, hey, what happened? Dude, you have changed. Do people like want to be around you now? And you're nice to people. And I was like, dude, Philippians, dude, like the example of Jesus, if I just think about that, he was God and he washed feet. Like he put himself as the lowest. And if I can do that, that is, as you know, we say here, humility kills conflict. Like it's really tough to have conflict with somebody that you think of as more valuable, more important than yourself. It's hard to do that.
And as you talk about that, I mean, humility, it is the way back, but it does, it costs us something.
Absolutely.
As we do that. For sure in the short term. We know that God will exalt us in due time as we're humble, but that may not be now or even in this lifetime. And so there is a cost to humility, but the cost is less than the cost of
Yeah, right.
Of having that
of conflict. Having conflict live in
and,
your
and
life.
And killing yeah. the yep. opportunity for joy.
Yeah.
And I think what I love about your story and your example is I was just thinking, gosh, when was it that really I learned
yeah.
the healthiest way of like dealing with conflict and stuff is here I am trying to be the older sister, had a house in Topeka, had my younger sisters who were going to be going to Washburn live with me, and at different times, other girls. And all three of the different girls at different times that lived with us were new believers.
Mm.
And I'm like, here I am wanting to devote my life to being this example for younger sisters in the faith, to be an example for them, to follow me as I follow Christ kind of deal. And there were just some times where it was not pretty with me and my sisters and the fact that this is my first house and I felt disrespected or I felt like, hey, guys, you just broke that and that's a joke to you. But to me, I
paid
bought
for that.
Yeah, or yeah. I whatever. Or so I felt so disrespected at times. I just really needed them to know that that was not okay. But God really quickly, as I was having to also do this, I just would say DTS, not Dallas Theological Seminary, but die to self. Like,
oh,
like
nice.
Get over myself.
DTS.
Okay. And I would have to say all the time, and there was like on my mirror, I don't have to be right. I have to be Christ. Mm-hmm. And it was so hard. And I remember having clenched fists sometimes being like, I don't have to be right, but I do have to be Christ. And learning to quickly be able to own up with, hey, I'm sorry, I did not communicate that well, or I had an expectation or whatever.
Yeah.
It was so bizarre. And at first, it was maybe by text. Like, I would walk into my yep. room and be like, yeah. and then I would have yep. to text and be like, hey, yeah. sorry, I did not handle that well. Yeah. That was not Christ-like, blah, blah, blah. But to this day, it is funny. It is not a problem now for my sisters and I to be quickly like, hey, I read into that the wrong way, or whatever. But for the sake of those sweet people who were in our homes that were not sisters, I was like, we cannot do this. And so we had to have like a sweet little heart to heart because we're like, no, if we want to be examples of Christ and we're seeing people come to Christ, like we don't want to give them an example that is not great. Yeah. And if I have high school girls or college girls that I'm doing ministry with and they're going to be in this setting and watching us, like,
yeah.
whether you have kiddos at home or whatever, like, what are we wanting to model for them? And so, yeah, that the perspective of, hey, how am I helping what I say I want to live by as a follower of Christ? How is that this getting in a way by how I handle conflict or allow conflict?
Yeah.
It was easier to choose humility and to die to self and to get over Amy Weatherford because I remember I'm living for something bigger.
Yeah. Well said. Those are great examples.
So I think we hit on the final question, which is if others were to follow you during conflict, where would you lead them? So I guess, is there anything else you guys would add to that? You gave the examples from Youth Front and talked about what you were like, but kind of before and after.
Yeah.
And you just gave some great examples there, but any other insights?
Yeah. I feel like the only person who hasn't given great examples yet is Jeremy. Do you feel the same way?
I would love to hear. Cause I know there's gotta be tons of them.
So
you know?
Much conflict. Okay.
Well,
but
no,
for real, Jared, let me ask this question in relation to what Amy said, because humility as the way through conflict generally means you're the first one that owns your stuff. And even if you feel like your stuff is 10% of the problem, you start by owning that. And when you die to yourself, right, the other person is then so much more soft to like be able to actually realize their stuff. So Jeremy, in marriage,
yes.
is it you or Paige generally that starts with the like, hey, I'm sorry, I know I could have done this better, or I know I shouldn't have said this. Which one of you is like the first to humility?
Okay, so I'll give an answer, but you guys can verify with Paige.
Okay.
So in all honesty, I think most of the issues of conflict we have, it actually usually is me at the source that needs to change.
Oh.
But I do think that I am the first one to acknowledge that and to ask for forgiveness.
Mm.
So
gosh, there was even humility couched in his answer, the way he answered that. Wasn't
like
that beautiful?
Said,
yeah, sorry, go ahead. Sorry, keep going.
No, that's, yeah, that's what I...
No, that was a great answer.
So when I do kind of some teaching and training on, you know, how do you resolve conflict
yeah.
that type of thing, I always say, hey, you need to make sure that you acknowledge what you did.
Mm.
You need to ask for forgiveness and then the final action. Your actions then need to change.
Need to change.
And sure. So I think if you don't have any one of those three, there's just going to be a gap there.
Yeah.
So you can acknowledge what you did. You can ask for forgiveness. But then if your actions don't change, then you still lose trust in that relationship. If you give an apology and say, hey, I'm sorry that I hurt you, but you don't acknowledge specifically what you did to hurt them, people don't feel like you really understand what the issue was and what your part was in it.
Yeah.
And if you acknowledge it and change your actions, but you don't actually ask for the apology, you're not able to fully get closure on the situation. So you really, you need all three. Okay.
And with that last part, like acknowledging it, but for me, one that helps me grow is how have I been doing this? Like, I know that I've created this, but can you give me some examples? Because I want to be really good at not doing this. And so.
Yeah, that is you, man.
Yeah.
You do that a lot. You ask for like people to come to you and say, man, if I'm messing up or if I'm hurting you, I want to know, come tell me. You're always very humble in that. I really respect that about
because
you.
Because I know we're blinded to ourselves. Like I'm blinded to me and I'm blinded how my reaction or the way I've said something or how I respond to something, I don't know how that is going to be read by you.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, man, I don't want to be just blindly doing things that are going to hurt what God would want me to be doing. And so,
yeah.
And, you know, in this too, every person's just wired a little differently. Yeah. So Paige has learned that I can handle, I actually need a little more directness.
Direct. Yeah. No surprise there.
Because she is very, she just picks up on things. Yeah. And for me, if it's, you know, been a busy day and I got a lot of things I'm processing, if she's not, hey, when you did this, I was frustrated or had a misexpectation or it made me feel this way, I may not pick up on it. And so she's learned, instead of letting that stack, to just be like, hey, listen, when you did this, this is how I felt. And then I'm like, I get it. Okay. Thank you for saying something. And so, you know, it just understanding the people even that you're having conflict with and having the humility to meet them where they're at and how they need to hear things.
Yeah.
Gentler, more direct is helpful as well.
Do you guys tend to let it stack or do you address it pretty quickly?
Yeah. With our wives.
Yeah. Or just,
I'm a pretty quickly now. It used to be a stack because I also passive aggressive conflict avoidant. Yeah. So yeah, but now we're past that.
I'm address it unless if what I found that I've made an excuse for why I feel like, oh, it's okay to let some things go. And then I find out it's stacked is I'll be like, oh, this isn't that big of a deal.
Right.
I'm going to let this is just a short account thing. Like, I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to make it a big deal. But if it actually did bother me, even if it wasn't a big deal, it still bothered me. And if I let it stack, then these things that aren't a big deal when there's 10 of them stacked, it is a big deal. And then I feel really frustrated about it. And so I found that I almost have to go and be like, Paige, I know this is kind of silly and not a big deal, but it bothered me. And I just don't want it to stack up. Because if it keeps happening, like, it's going to really bother me. But you're
calling it for what it is, which I love that.
Because saying it's not a big deal.
Because I think that for me also, and wanting to keep the peace, I'm like, well, it's not that big of a deal. But then later when something else happens and that does come back.
And then you bring it back up.
I'm stacking it. But one of my dear friends, Alyssa, we have a policy now.
Oh.
It's called the Philippians 4:8 policy. And we do this, like, when we're in conversation, there are times we have to stop each other and be like, oh, is that noble? Was that true? Like, so I know one of the big things we talk a lot, and you'll hear Joe say this, but even on staff, like, we don't want to write a story. So she will pause, or I will pause her, and I'm like, wait, are you writing a story, or are these facts? Like, are these true? And that has helped me to be like, okay, like with the conflict or like, but the way he looked at me, I'm sure he's upset with me about this or, and that has helped dissipate is the word I'm going to use. Does that work?
Yeah. You've used some great words for not being able to say sympathy. You used recalibrate a second after that. And I almost lost it. I can't say sympathy, but anyway, we recalibrate our minds. Anyway,
but anyways. Go ahead. Yeah. It's that noise that happens on your tongue that I struggle with. But, like, I think those things, too, are just practical ways to be like, man. Yeah. So I will always think DTS, like, die to self. Or is that true? Is that worthy? Is that noble? Is that,
like, yeah. And like, what was the other? You had a number of good quotables. The last one was like, I don't have to be right. I just have to be Christ. Those are, you have some great go-tos.
Because I am a work in progress.
We all are.
I am a sinner that has been redeemed by Christ, but the sanctification's still happening. So, I mean, but I want to stand before Christ and be like, okay, I was a good example. I did live it well. And I want to be able to be Paul-like, where you're like, hey, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be like, hey, follow me as I pretend to follow Christ, but really I'm leading you somewhere I don't want you to follow.
Yeah.
Well, I know Doug's got a lunch meeting and he's getting a little hangry. So we don't want any conflict here. So Amy, could you close us in prayer and pray for a church family?
I would love that. Oh, Lord, I thank you for just this time. I thank you for these two brothers in Christ. And God, I pray for us as a body of Christ here at Fellowship that you would make it so clear in our relationships and our community groups, even just on the ministry teams and the volunteers that we work with, Lord, that would you allow conflict to be seen, that we would not let it go unnoticed or just avoid it, because we know the enemy wants to kill the joy of what it is to follow you. But we also know, Lord, it kills our witness. And so, God, I pray that we would be people who are brave enough to embrace humility, to follow your example, that we would be people who love our people well enough to not allow conflict to continue and own up what we can to be the first to step into that awkwardness or that tension. And God, would we be people that are modeling for the people around us? Just what does it look like to be people of humility so that we can truly have joy ultimately with you, but joy with one another? God, we love you for this space, this time, and just what you are doing here at Fellowship. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Doug, Amy, thank you so much. And thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Deep Blur Podcast. We look forward to see you all next time.